Good morning, church. We look a little thin today. Spring break, I guess, is upon us. Some families are gone. I can see that. We sprung forward. Either or. No English teachers in here. That's good for me. So we all lost an hour of sleep, I guess. Hopefully everyone's doing okay. No one's really feeling it. It's one thing when you're running late to church. Nobody likes that. It's another thing when you're running late to church and you're the preacher. That's never, never a good thing. But I hope you all have had a great week. I'm excited for the week ahead. My kids are out of school, so I'm going to spend a little more time with them. Yesterday, I was with a few of my kids. Well, yesterday and the day before, Little League starting up. And so we had tryouts for the kids. So I'm helping out with that, and I ended up having to coach and probably end up having to do a few other things. And I found out yesterday that the tryouts aren't really for the kids. At least yesterday it was for me, and I didn't pass too well because I'm in a lot of pain today just from a simple day of throwing a ball. Woke up, my back was stiff. An hour of sleep was lost. It's been a rough night, but I am very happy to be here, happy to be with all of y'all. And we're going to be moving on in our sermon series looking at the life of Jesus Christ. We just have a few more left. And it looks like it's going to end up, believe it or not, unplanned, when we set out on this journey however many weeks ago, 9 weeks ago or so, that we're going to actually end up, because of LTC Sunday, we're going to end up with the resurrection actually on Easter Sunday. So how amazing is that? Today, though, we're looking at the trial. Last week, we talked about Jesus' last night, and that last night would feed into what we're talking about. Still within that final night, which would have been now be a.m. hours, is when we get into the trial of Jesus. So we'll look at that. And first, of course, when we left off last week, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. We talked about the final prayer that he had where he prayed for us. Judas would have known that this is where Jesus was going to be. And so when he made his plans to lead the Jews to Jesus, he would have known where Jesus would have gone to. It would have been a place that Jesus would have gone to often. So here's what I want you to understand as we go into this lesson, okay? Is that this is all done under the cover of night. Now, it is, you know, in our terms, it would have been morning. It's in the a.m. hours, very early. But the Jews had to get this trial done, get it before Pilate very early to get Jesus on the cross because Passover was coming. That was probably reason number one. They had to get back and do their preparations and everything. Reason number two is because they were afraid of the people. They were afraid that there would have been a following that would have fought and resisted against Jesus going to the cross. So they're trying to get it over into the Romans' hands as soon as possible. And so this is why they do most of it under the cover of night. So as you get into this, keep that in mind. Also keep in mind, Jesus, and I'll refer to this a few times, I'm sure, Jesus' responses to the questions he's asked and the times that he does not respond as we look at this trial and what it was all about. And so, of course, when we're reading here that the festival of the unleavened bread called the Passover, we're in Luke chapter 22, was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people, right? They were afraid of that there was an actual a following, and so they were looking for a way to get their hands on him in private, away from everyone. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12, I believe I skipped ahead there, and Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. So remember, as the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, as they're doing this, they're doing it out of fear. All right? They're afraid of Jesus and what he represents, but they're also afraid of the people that might be following Jesus. And so they're doing this all under the cover of night. Jesus, of course, when he's praying there, going back now to the Garden of Gethsemane. So while he left the Lord's Supper that he enacted with his apostles on the night that he broke the bread and drank the cup, Judas leaves, and so Judas is going to get the Pharisees. All right, he's gone to the Jews, and this is when Jesus is doing his teaching, and they're making way out of the city and into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's been praying and telling his apostles to keep watch. And this whole time, Judas is beginning together with the Pharisees. And not only that, the Pharisees, having this plan beforehand, when they show up, they're going to have Roman soldiers with them as well. This was all, none of this happened spontaneously. This was planned. When they have an appointment, if you will, with Pilate when he gets up ready to start his day. All right, they show up and he's ready for them. So keep that in mind, that this is all pre-planned as they're doing this. When he had finished praying, back in John 18, when he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers, that would have been the Roman soldiers, and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "What is it that you want?" Jesus is not hiding from anyone. He's not out in the garden hiding. He knows that Judas knows that he'll be there. He knows what's going to happen to him. He knows what's waiting for him. He's aware of the cross. And yet he still goes out to meet this group of soldiers as they come to him. He's not hiding from them. And he asks them, "What is it that you want?" Or, "Who is it that you want?" Excuse me. "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. This is amazing. John's the only one who records this, that they fall back and withdrew and fall to the ground. The Bible doesn't say if this was from the power, if this was a miracle, that somehow there was a spiritual force that knocked them down. Was it just that the Pharisees were so upset that he said this, that this was a show, that they just fell back? We're not exactly sure. I like to think that it was the power, just to let them know, this is who you're dealing with. All right, this is who you've come for. Realize that my words have power, but I'm going to let you take me anyway. Either way, when he says, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, when Jesus says, "I am he," this is no small thing. Okay, this is no small thing. Jesus has said this multiple times. If you go back and read it in John chapter 8, Jesus is there in the temple. Three different times does he use, "I am he." The third time, when you read most biblical translations, when he says, "I am he," they just translate it as, "I am." Before Abraham was, "I am." And when the Pharisees hear this, they're ready to pick up rocks and stone Jesus to death, but he's able to leave the temple at that moment. Because when he says, "I am," or "I am he," is really the better translation, he's referring back to times in the Bible, specifically in Isaiah. If you were to go read Isaiah chapter 40 through 55, you'll find plenty of examples of God saying, "I am he." And so when Jesus says this, "I am he," he is equating himself to God. He is what the Pharisees would have said if Jesus was just a mere mortal: blasphemy. But of course, it being Jesus, he can say this. And so he says, "I am he. I'm the one you're looking for. I am he." They fall back. I have the three different verses here in John chapter 8. "I told you that I would die in your sins." He's talking to the Pharisees here. "If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die of your sins." Later in verse 28 in the same chapter, Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but I speak just what the Father has taught me." And the one that we're all familiar with, "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." Again, the better translation there, it would have been, "I am he." I gave you one example from Isaiah, but there's plenty throughout the book of Isaiah. This is chapter 48, verse 12. "Listen to me, Jacob, Israel, whom I have called. I am he. I am the first, and I am the last." And so that those standing there, when Jesus said this, they would have known exactly what he was referring to when Jesus says this. All right? This is not an accident. So he's captured. You read about the story. The soldiers, it's interesting, they don't break out the swords and tie everyone up. Jesus says, you've come for me, let these others go. And they do. The apostles flee from Jesus at that moment, but not before Peter picks up a sword and strikes the high servant, the high priest's servant, cutting off his ear. Jesus picks up the ear, puts it back on the servant, and heals him miraculously. Can you imagine the guards that have been brought into this? Maybe not knowing the full story. All right, we have a group, okay, so they need us to go arrest this guy. He's an insurgent. He's rising up. He has got a little army. So they go in, and the man's not, he walks to them. No one's ready to fight, well, except Peter. But Jesus then heals the man. What are they thinking? Like, why are we arresting this guy? You know, you wonder about the thoughts that have been going through their mind. But, of course, they do arrest Jesus. And in the book of John, we're told that he's taken to Annas first. Now, in this, we can read six different trials that Jesus goes through that night. Only two or three of them are actually real trials. Some of them would not be legal. But six different trials that we're going to look at. There might have been more, we're not sure, but the Bible lets us know of six. First, he's taken to Annas. Annas is not the high priest, but he used to be the high priest. And it's kind of like, you know, we may refer to a past president still as Mr. President, even though at that moment he's no longer a president. The same would have been done with the high priest. And so first he's taken to Annas' house. Now, while this would have been going on, remember, keep in mind, that the rest of the Sanhedrin, the 70 men that are the rulers, they would have been probably getting woken up or getting ready to group to come together because they were going to have to get all their facts straight before they had their official court. So first he's taken to Annas' house. They bound him, brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was actually the high priest at that time. And I have the times here for us. We don't know exactly for sure, but it was probably around 1 in the morning when this is happening. Okay, probably around 1 in the morning. It's interesting to think about it. The next day when Jesus is hanging on the cross, he's gone without sleep the night before, right? The last time he would have slept would have been two nights, or the night before he would have celebrated the Passover meal. And so he doesn't sleep this entire night unless he gets a nap within being chained up. But I highly doubt that would have been the case. So first he's taken to Annas. And I want to read what goes on here in these trials. Here's my note marker. I go to pull it to open the Bible, and it just came off. So bear with me as I find it here. John chapter 18 is where I'm going to be. And I don't have this up on the board, so if you have your Bibles, John 18, and we'll be verses 19 through 23. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. So they're trying to gather facts during this. They haven't really had, they've encountered Jesus at different times throughout his ministry, asking him questions, trying to come up with some kind of proof to get him arrested. They haven't had any luck, but now they have him, right? Have his undivided attention. There's no witnesses around. They're going to try to build a case because legally, the Sanhedrin could not meet until it was daylight. And so doing all of this, they're going to gather their facts. So as soon as the sun comes up, they can put their case together. They can have their ruling. Then they can take them to a Pilate. All right? So that's what's going on here around 1 in the morning. So the high priest, being Annas, questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. I have spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied. I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. Jesus says, you've come to talk to me in secret, in private, with no one around. I never spoke privately. You can go ask, I spoke in the temple courts, right? I spoke where everyone could hear me. Do you want to know what about my teaching? Go and ask those who I taught. They can tell you. Verse 22, when Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? He demanded. If I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? He calls him out on it. If I said something untrue, tell me what it was. If I didn't, then you owe me an apology, because I didn't say anything that was not true, you could say. Annas doesn't get anywhere with Jesus. Jesus does not tell him about his apostles. Jesus doesn't answer his questions, really. He doesn't teach him anything. Annas had his time to hear Jesus. He had his time to listen to the teachings. He didn't take advantage of it. Jesus doesn't give him the answers that he seeks. All right? So Annas then, the Bible says, sent him still bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. And so now we're going to get to trial number two. He leaves Annas' place, and he goes before Caiaphas, but not just Caiaphas, but also the Sanhedrin would have been there, the chief priests and the elders, right, the ruling Sanhedrin, as well as the high priest, Caiaphas. Now they're going to build their case against Jesus. And we're going to read about that now. All right, we're going to be in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 14. And this is going to be the questions that they're asking Jesus. And again, look at what he says, look at what he answers, and look at what he does not answer. So it'll be Mark chapter 14, 55 through 65. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days we'll build another. Yet even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? So these claims, you said you're going to tear down the temple, and whatever other accusations they could drum up against Jesus, they're bringing him because they're trying to find something. And so Caiaphas tells them, you hear what they're saying against you, what do you have to say? Verse 61, but Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. The lies that they're speaking towards him, he does not acknowledge. He does not answer them. Jesus will answer certain questions, and we'll see those in a minute here, but he does not answer the things that are false. He also does not answer the things that will not get him to the cross. He's only going to answer the questions that are true and that are going to get him to the cross. In the second half of verse 61, again the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? Are you the Messiah, the Son of God? So verse 62, I am, Jesus said. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. So now they ask him, are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of the Blessed One? And he does answer that. He says, I am. And not only that, but you're going to see the Son of Man at the right hand of the Mighty One coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? He asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? Now, of course, if Jesus was lying, if he was a mere human, this would be blasphemy. But of course, we know it's not. They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fist, and said, prophesy. And the guards took him and beat him. And so now they have enough as the Sanhedrin to convict him. He's committing blasphemy. They have accused him of this in the past, but they weren't able to get their hands on him. But now they have everything they need, and they have him in their clutches. They say he's worthy of death. They have everything they need. But guess what? It's only around 2 or 3 in the morning. They cannot hold an official trial yet. So the trial is not going to happen for a few more hours. The sun would come up probably a little bit before 5 a.m. in that area at that time. And so they're just going to have him under guard. And, of course, this wouldn't have been any fun for Jesus. We already read here what it says in Mark, that they would strike him with their fists, and they would spit at him, and they would hit him with sticks. And then once the sun comes up, right, at daybreak, now they can have their official trial. And so we have that, and we read about it in Luke chapter 22, verses 66 and following. Luke 22, verses 66 and following. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, that would be the Sanhedrin, met together, and Jesus was led before them. If you are the Christ, they said, tell us. Jesus answered, if I tell you, you will not believe me. If I asked you, you would not answer. And I love that he says that, right? Because if he asked them, do you say I'm the Messiah? But they don't answer. They don't want to answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. They all asked, are you then the Son of God? He replied, you are right in saying that I am. Then they said, why do we need any more testimony? We've heard it from his own lips. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And so that's the trial they have, trial number three, the legal trial in the sunlight, in daytime. They have everything they need now in order to take him off to Pilate, to turn him over to the Romans to be killed. Okay? The Jews, they really had no jurisdiction because the Romans were over them to execute anyone. Now, if someone was in the temple and they were somehow violating the temple, the Romans would allow them, which is why at one time they picked up stones to stone Jesus while he was in the temple. And so we see this even later with the stoning of Stephen. But outside of that, they really had no jurisdiction. That's why they had to get him over to the Romans. Okay? But of course, this is to prophesy. This was to fulfill the prophecy of how Jesus would be executed, that he would be lifted up. But we read about the trial in front of Pilate, and this is, again, it had been really early in the morning, daylight. Pilate probably had an idea that they were coming. Maybe they set it up beforehand, and they lead Jesus off before Pilate for trial number four. All right. Now, what I've done here, I've taken different parts of the Gospels, and I've put them together in front of me, not in front of you. But I want to just read through this. So I'm going to jump around from, you know, John and Mark and Luke. But I want you to just listen and just hear this as I read through it, okay? This would have been in front of Pilate. This is not the final. This is not the full conviction yet. But this is trial number four. Oh, sorry about that. Starting in John. The Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor, that had been Pilate. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. The irony there that John points out, right, that they were concerned about going into Pilate's home or into his quarters where he was holding court because they didn't want to be ceremonially unclean for Passover, but they're killing the Son of God at the same time. So Pilate came out to them and asked, what charges are you bringing against this man? If he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone, they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. And they began to accuse him. I've skipped over to Luke now. They began to accuse him, saying, we have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king. Back to John. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea, Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew, Pilate replied. Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. So in Pilate's first interaction with Jesus, he doesn't see that he's worthy of execution at all, or any charge for that matter. Matthew reports, when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. So he goes back out and he says, I find no report against him. They start hurling other accusations towards Jesus. Pilate asked him, don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you? But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. The only charge that Jesus addresses is when they ask him, are you the king? Are you the King of the Jews? Are you the Son of God? When we hear Son of God, we automatically relate it to Jesus, and rightfully so. Son of God had another connotation in those times. Caesar was known as a son of God, or the Son of God. Because when you were a royalty, you were placed on the throne by the gods. You were divine yourself. And to claim that you were a son of God put you in opposition to Caesar. Caesar, in his own mind and in the minds of those who followed him, was God on the earth, was the ruler of mankind in the world. And for Jesus to say that he was the Son of God, he was saying, though, I am the ruler of this world. I am a God, or the God. That's wrapped up in that term, Son of God. So that's the only accusations that he addresses. Pilate is amazed at this, that they're bringing charges against him, and Jesus doesn't say anything. He does not even try to defend himself against lies. He only confronts the truth. Luke 23, but they insisted. Pilate, again, finding nothing wrong with him, they insist. He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee, and he's come all the way here. On hearing this, Pilate asked if he was Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Pilate's like, great, I don't have to make a conviction on this. He's under Herod's jurisdiction. Let's send him off to Herod. And so we read about that in Luke chapter 23. He goes in front of Herod. And this would have been trial number 5 now for Jesus. Again, remember, he's been spat upon. He's been hit. He's been up all night. He knows what lies ahead. He's just going from one trial to the next. And now he's in front of Herod. What did I say? Luke 23, verses 8 through 12. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he'd been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. And so we see Herod's look, the way he viewed Jesus. This is a show for me. I've been hearing a lot about this guy. Oh, this is good. I want to see what he can do. Maybe he'll perform some tricks for us. I want to get off into that and talk about that. I'm not going to, other than to say this. We don't go to Jesus to see what he can do for us. He's not here to entertain us, right? That is such a belittling way to look at Jesus. Herod is, to me, in all of this, the most horrendous character, even worse than Pilate. At least Pilate had some form of respect. Herod is completely disrespectful of Jesus and who he is and in his position. Verse 9, he plied him with many questions, probably some of them for his own fun, but others maybe to see if he could get a conviction out of him. But the Bible says Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate didn't get what he wanted from Jesus. Jesus did not open his mouth in front of Pilate. He said nothing to him. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked Jesus. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. He couldn't find anything wrong with them, but he thought he'd have some fun. They dressed Jesus up in a nice robe, send him back on to Pilate. So now it's back into Pilate's hands again. Herod and his soldiers, they mock him, they ridicule him, and they send him back to Pilate. And we're going to read about that now in Matthew chapter 27. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 27. So now we're in trial number 6, and this is the last trial before the crucifixion that Jesus has. This is it. And we're going to read Matthew's version of this. Of course, it's in other Gospels as well, but Matthew chapter 27, we're going to start in verse 15 as we go through this. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who was called Christ? For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. Even Pilate saw through the Pharisees. He knew that it was out of envy that they wanted Jesus to die. When Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." Matthew's the only one that reports this. We're not exactly, we really don't have any other information beyond this, right? But you could see that if you're Pilate, you don't want to really convict this man because you don't find anything wrong with him. And now even your wife is telling you, don't have anything to do with him. He's innocent. He doesn't want to. And I think Matthew might be saying this to show how bad the Jews really had to fight to get Jesus to the cross. There was no turning back now for them. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." Pilate's there, he wants peace. He sees that the crowd is getting more rambunctious. He doesn't want a riot. His job is to maintain the peace. But the Jews, probably knowing this, stirring up the crowd more and more. They're calling for it. The interesting thing is that what they're accusing Jesus of being, calling himself a king, being opposed to Caesar, is exactly what we read about Barabbas and the other Gospels, that he led an insurrection against the Roman government. That's why he was in jail. They had no problem with Barabbas doing it, but their hypocrisy is shown in the fact that Jesus similarly is being accused of the same thing, and they're wanting him to be crucified while Barabbas is let go. So Pilate takes a basin of water, washes his hands in this, and said, "My hands are clean of this man's blood. It is your responsibility." And listen to what they say to that comment. All the people answered in verse 25 of Matthew 27, "Let his blood be on us and our children." Let his blood be on us and our children. The amazing thing is, they don't even understand what they're saying. That the only way they would be saved from their sins is for Jesus' blood to be on them. That's the only way we can be saved, is to be washed with Jesus' blood. We want Jesus' blood on us. They're not saying it in this way, right? They're saying we'll accept the guilt because we don't believe he is who he says he is. We'll take that guilt and we'll wear it. And they will. When he released Barabbas to them, verse 26, then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. We'll talk about this flogging next week when we get into the crucifixion. So Pilate himself doesn't even want to convict Jesus. But being from different things you can read, extra biblical accounts of Pilate, he was a little bit of a weak-willed type person, spineless, if you will. He gives in to the crowd, and he has Jesus sentenced to be crucified. And this is the trial that Jesus went through. And we look at it, and we, if we were to be in, you know, we could maybe try to compare it to our courts today, and you know, you don't have the right to incriminate yourself, you have the right to remain silent. Jesus remained silent on the false accusations. We mentioned that. But he said yes to being the Messiah, the chosen one, the Son of God, the King of the Jews. He said yes to this. Jesus is the King. He admits it himself. He is the chosen one, prophesied since the beginning. That is who he is, that person. He says yes. He's the affirmative on, says the affirmative on that. He makes that claim. Whether or not Pilate believed it, we don't know. Whether or not those Pharisees who are getting him, those Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and the other Jewish leaders believe that or not, we don't know. But that is the accusation, that is the claim that gets him put on the cross. So understand this, Jesus is not killed for anything other than being the chosen one, the Messiah, the Son of God, who's going to sit on the throne next to God. That is why he's going to the cross. And we'll look at that next week. throughout all this time, there's been, you know, we go through it in a matter of 20 minutes or so, 25 minutes. I'm not sure how long I preached this morning. This was a multiple-hour affair with beatings, mocking, spitting upon, disrespect throughout the whole event. A very trying time. No one was around Jesus throughout all this. Right? Peter and John would have been in the courtyard in Caiaphas' house. At that time, we know Peter denied Jesus three times. How alone in all of this Jesus must have felt, except for the fact God was with him throughout all this. I do believe God will leave him the next day while he's on the cross and death finally comes upon him. But God was with him through all of this. And Jesus, our Savior, knowing what he's going through, goes straight ahead because he loves us. That is our King, willing to go through this because he loves us. Church, this is the King that we need to respond to, that we need to follow. He asked us to go down a hard road, but he's already gone down that hard road. He's the trailblazer, and we follow in his footsteps. Let this be an invitation to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. You can accept that invitation now as we stand and sing. I have